Welcome to the sermons and teachings from the Catalyst Fellowship with Ipai Michael. We hope the message you're about to listen to will edify you and cause you to experience exponential growth. And now, the message.
Hallelujah. Woo. Is there joy in this house? Glory! Is there joy in this house? But I have such an important message for you this morning. Don't worry. You know, I know lots of you have joy, but you don't yet know the biblical way to express your joy. But, well, that's why you're here, to learn. There's a reason why you have to come for every service prepared. Because any service can become a Holy Ghost meeting. But I want you to receive today's word with your spirit and be ready to act upon it, because I don't think the Lord is done yet with what he's doing with us in this service. And this might most likely be the last teaching in the Joy series. I had a lot to teach, but we have to start preparing for camp. And I want to help your spirit know how to expect for that meeting. Listen, this is the biggest meeting of the year for us. We anticipate it all year, and now it's here. Amen. So maybe you're not yet in the zone for this meeting. Maybe you can go watch previous meeting, ask people for testimonies, ask them how to prepare. You know, we've been preparing, we've been praying. And I can promise you your life will not remain the same after that meeting. So if you've not registered, make sure you register for the meeting. It's going to be a 2 days retreat. Some of you might not be used to it, but it's you've given work and every other thing every time of your life. But just for 2 days, we'll be separating ourselves to the Lord to prepare for what he has for us for the next year. And boy, what a way to enter into the new year when you are prepared. When you understand what God will have you do. You know, when you write New Year's resolution and you never meet up to them, this is not a New Year's resolution. This is receiving impartation and direction for how to step into the year. Well, register for it and make sure you are there. Hallelujah. We've been having a mini-series so far called Fruitful. And by God's grace, I'm going to be able to continue the Thought Faith series in a different year. But for this year, have you been blessed so far? And is there anyone here who... At least I'm sure that everybody understands the basics of the Christian faith right now. What it means to be saved. The things that happen to you when you are saved. Because we started by saying there are lots of Christians or lots of believers who don't know the gospel. And that's a paradox, because how are you saved if you don't know the gospel? So a lot of people think that they are saved because they were born into a Christian home. The prayer of my mother is what got me saved. It's not true. Salvation is a personal decision that you have to make. And we thought about grace. We thought about the Holy Spirit. We thought about attitude of a learner. And now we're teaching about results. And there's so much I can teach about, but we decided to focus on joy. And today was very evident, because even from the way people were in church, I could tell that some people understood how to respond to the Lord in a service. And some people, well, you could tell that they wanted to, but they were just, the joy of the Lord is my strength, I guess. You know? So, what is the way to react when you're in a service like this? How does God want you to think about joy? And is your salvation connected to your responses? That's what we want to talk about today. Amen. And so, I want to start today by emphasizing, and this is my introduction, two lessons from the parable of the sower that reveals how the gospel of the kingdom must influence our lives and how the gospel of the kingdom must make us bear fruit. Open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. This is the parable of the sower. Please, are you ready to listen to the word today? Are you going to respond to the word today? Thank you. Matthew chapter 13 verse 1. Everyone read together. 1, 2, go. Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Verse 13. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where it did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, verse 7, what does he say? And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Verse 8. Hallelujah. Now, this is not the first time anybody is hearing this parable, I'm sure. But usually when we hear this parable, it comes like a story to us. We just feel like, oh, nice story. Plant on good soil. Great. But there is more to what Jesus was trying to say here. You know, when you listen or read the parables of Jesus, don't try to look for meaning to every single part of it. Just ask, what is the main point of the parable? And in this parable, one important thing that we can draw out is that the seed that is planted is the word of God. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It's the word of God. And there's no assumption there, because Jesus himself says it in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 13. Go to verse 18 very quickly. Everybody read together. One, two, go. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. Can we read it together again? One, two, go. So, he's explaining the parable of the sower. And he says that the seed is the word. So when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. So in that story, the seed in that place was what? The word. Does that make sense to everybody? The word. Matthew calls it the word. Matthew calls it the word of the kingdom. Mark calls it the word. And so we know that it is talking about the message of the gospel or the word of God. Are you listening to what I'm saying, somebody? But one thing you can learn from this story is that in this story, there was nothing wrong with the seed. The seed was viable and perfect. But it was the soil and the place that it was planted that stifled its growth. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? Jesus explains the parable by saying that the first one receives it, and because he does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And that is the one that received it by the wayside. So the seed falling on the wayside is telling a story of people who hear the word and don't understand it. Remember, I taught you that there are different ways of listening. You can listen and your mind is open to receive it and understand it by all means. And you can listen and it can pass by because you don't really care. Are you following me, somebody? He speaks about the second who received it in a stony place. Meaning he receives it with joy. Interesting. But just receiving it with joy is not enough. He says, but has no root in himself. So for a while they were willing to rejoice, but truly in their hearts they received it in a stony place. It didn't sink in. So what would making the word sink in be like? You receive it with joy, but you meditate on it. Are you listening to me, somebody? You have to give it good grounds. Good grounds. The third receives it among thorns, which means they hate the word, but the lust of this world, the cares of this world. So here is the problem. You can receive the word on Sunday, but it won't matter if Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you don't do anything to protect the word you received. If you chuck it on a Monday, it can't grow. If you're feeding yourself with every other thing that would not let the word of God grow in your heart, it can't grow. Are you listening to me, somebody? Someone might ask, oh, pastor, what's the problem with secular this, secular that? There's no problem with it. Things might be lawful, but not expedient. It might not be a problem, but it's not profiting you. So how will you live the things that you learned on a Sunday if you don't give it space on a Monday to find expression? For example, you receive the word on a Sunday, but you walk on a Monday with friends that don't let it thrive. Now, you who learned about the peace of the Lord, on a Sunday, you're in the car and someone does something and you're cursing. Where is the peace of the Lord there? Are you getting my point, somebody? These are things that wouldn't let the word of God thrive in your heart. And so,
I can make a case to say that everything you receive on a Sunday might be wasted if you don't do the right things. And then finally, it says there are some who receive it on the good soil. They let it go deep. They receive it well. The seed is the word of God. The soil is the heart of man. So from this we can see that the word might be right. The seed might be right. But the situation of the heart matters. How did you come to church today? Is it with a heart that can receive the word and is ready to act on the word that he receives today? Or did you just say, let me show up in church because I know they will call me that I didn't come? Or you'd have just wasted your time. Are you getting my point, somebody? Are you listening to me, somebody? So, as great and viable as the seed is, it cannot grow in a wrong environment. So, what environment is the word growing on in your heart? What kind of receptiveness did you come with to church today? And that's the first lesson, that I can preach the best sermon of my life, but it won't matter if your heart is not right. So can you do something about your heart now? Because I can say it and you won't still do anything about your heart. I'm trying to say, don't just be a hearer, be a doer. The things you hear, you must make mental notes and adjustments as you listen to them to make a change. To make a change. Are you listening to me, somebody? The second lesson that you would get from this parable is in the way Jesus responds to them when they asked him, Master, why do you speak to us in parables? Are you learning something today? Yes, sir. Hey, are you learning something today? Yes. Part of the way to respond to the word. So are you learning something today?
Yes,
good. Those aunties in those churches you went to, that church, yes sir, right on, pastor. They are not just trying to be popular. It's a way to make their heart respond to the word of God. So are you listening today?
Yes.
Someone shout, right on, pastor. Now you're here. Amen. Now, they asked Jesus, why do you speak to us in parables? Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. Everybody read together like a mass choir. 1, 2, go. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Next verse, what does he say? Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, oh my God, this is powerful. So there are some people that the mysteries of the kingdom have been given to, and there are some people who it has not been given to. Are you listening to what I'm saying, somebody? So this is why he says he speaks to them in parable. And I'm sure that doesn't make sense to you. Is the gospel separated for only some special people? So what does it mean by this? Who are the people it's not given to? Now the next verse even makes it worse. Verse 12, what does this say? Everybody want to go? For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he would have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has. Oh my God, Jesus, what is going on? This is one of the most powerful things you will learn. But right now, I'm sure it doesn't make sense to you. Jesus, why are you saying that those who... So the reason why you're speaking in parable now is because those who have, more will be given. Those who don't have, even what they have will be taken away from them. Oh, this is a hard thing to say. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? But listen, he's trying to say that there's a world in which by a person's response and reaction, he can either have a multiplication of what he has received, or even what he has can be taken away from him. Please, is someone listening to me today? You think that response does not matter? Jesus is saying that there is a word that by a person's reaction, he can either receive a multiplication or a subtraction. So you don't think that response matters, but Jesus is saying there are a category of people that I will never try to explain the mysteries of the kingdom to. And there are a category of people that I would always try to explain to. And you are asking why? And I'm telling you, it's because of response. It's because of reaction. Are you listening to me, somebody? Let's look at Mark's account. This concept is not new in the Bible. Mark chapter 4 verse 10. Let's read together, everybody. 1, 2, go. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. What does he say next? And he said to them, To you, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. Verse 12, what does it say? So that in seeing they will not see. Hey. Rather, let's do that again. One to go. So that seeing they may see and not perceive. So let's stop there. He says, seeing they would see and not perceive. Hearing they would hear and they would not understand. What will happen? Their hearts have grown dull. Verse 24. You will see what I mean. You will see what the purpose of all of this is. Everybody read together. I want to go. Then he said to them, take. Can we read together, everybody? One, two, go. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. So you can understand that when he says that, you know, those who have, what they have is what? What they have is what? The word. He says, take it to what you hear. The context is the seed. Are you getting this, somebody? So, take heed to what you hear. He says, with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. So those who hear and put it to use, even more will be given to them. Those who hear and do not, even what they think they've heard will be taken away from them. Do you know what that means? It's not God that's going to come and take it away. There is a situation in life where when you hear something and it does not persuade you, it hardens you. Am I preaching today? Listen to me. There is a danger in hearing certain things, especially the message of the gospel, where if you don't take to it and do it, it hardens you. And someone will be like, Pastor, how? It is because the same message that was preached to you today and did not have, you know, grounds in your heart, did not transform you. You did nothing about it. It can never move you in future. Because you've just trained yourself to say, this is of low value. You know what I'm talking about, because it happens to you every day. When you have a nudge to pray and you don't do it, you will never answer that nudge unless by some special situation you respond. It's what the Apostle Paul would call the searing of the conscience. Have you ever, I've told this analogy before. Have you ever seen your mom, especially African moms, they take hot stuff from the stove and drop it. And you're like, are you Spider-Man? You know, how? How did they do that? You know, I've watched some, have you watched those, you know, reels on IG of people frying stuff and putting their hand inside what they're frying? Are you, what's going on? And some of you, the way you eat swallow is very, you don't even wait for it to be cold. Just, you know? Wow. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? What I'm trying to explain to you is this. It doesn't start immediately. Every time that you touch a hot stuff and you take your hands off it and you touch again and you take your, you are numbing your senses. The receptors that should make you feel pain are getting numb. Until it gets to a point where even when you touch that same hot thing, you don't feel it anymore. Listen, you have spiritual receptors. And every time that the word of God comes to you and you don't act on it, you are hardening yourself. That's what happened with Pharaoh. You think God hardened Pharaoh? Pharaoh hardened himself, then God hardened him. Do you think that he needed 10 plagues? You think God did not know which plague would make him give up? Every plague that came to them was a chance for Pharaoh to repent. A chance. You think God has time to be doing snake, swallow snake, you know, frog, dancing, you know? No. He gave him opportunities. Opportunities to repent. And when he didn't, then he said, okay, I know this one. I know what's going to get you. So, there is a danger to hearing and not acting. Are you learning something today?
What was he talking about here? That every time the Jews had been persuaded by prophets in the past, and they rejected the prophets and what God was saying in the Christ, he said, now this time the message I have brought is not for them, because they have every opportunity to turn to me, but they've been hardened. You can't be hardened. You should not be hardened. This means that you have to take heed to what you hear and do it. The measure at which you use is the measure at which it will multiply to you. Are you learning something today? And this is the only way you can bear fruit. I've taught you so much on joy. How much of it have you put to use? Because it won't matter if I do another special teaching on joy. It won't impact you. It won't. Are you listening to me? So maybe you haven't done the right things with this message. Now is the time to start acting on it. Put it in your mind every day and every minute. I respond differently. Because there are some of you, even after what I've taught, you still ask God, God, why now? What are we doing? Just one small trouble, you're already saying, God, are you really there? You're doubting him, doubting his existence. And you know what I'm saying? That's why you're smiling. If your neighbor is smiling, you know that they are the ones that are guilty. Amen. But are you learning something today? So I pray for you that this message will bear good fruits in your heart. Say a big amen. Amen. And today I want to emphasize the exact same things, but with a different touch. You see, a question that must have crossed your mind at some point in your life, and at least for me, that's crossed my mind. And I want to ask you that question today. How much pain did Jesus really endure? Have you ever thought of that before? What did it feel like on the cross? Did he really feel it, or because he was God, you know, he just used his power to bear some? Yes, Lord. Did he really feel it? How painful is the crucifixion? And you know, I've told you before that crucifixion is where you get the word excruciating before, which is where you get excruciating pain. So the pain of the crucifixion was the greatest pain known to man at that time. But my question is, do you believe that it really happened and that he really felt it? Because we have a proclivity to just dismiss the pain and the passions of Christ because we were not there. And so to many of us, it seems like a movie. Has this ever happened to you before? You watch a lot of people get hit in the movies that you don't think is a real thing. Have you ever felt before that if a car is coming, you just do like this? And you just receive the impact of the car. Just, you know, reduce it, spring it with your arms, you know, and shock absorber, right? Have you thought of that before? Has it even, like, do you know the funny thing? One time I thought like, if a car is coming, you just need to move yourself at the, you know, just a bit, it will reduce the impact. Or have you ever thought of people that are jumping from like the top of a building and you're like, I don't think it's that bad. You know, you just it's the way you land. It's the landing that matters. You know, if you can just do your leg like this, you know, you just, you know, it's movies that cause those things. Because with the way we've seen it in movies, we sort of underestimate the reality of these things. Are you getting what I'm saying? And I think that we've underestimated what Jesus went through. Do you know what it means to be flogged? You know, I watched one guy doing a recent comedy. He said, you don't know the sufferings of Jesus. You can't even relate to it until you've been flogged with koboko. Do you know what koboko is? Horse tail whip. 3 strands. Thank God you can't relate. But those of you that can relate, you know, you've not even come close to what Jesus suffered. But if you've been flogged with that, you would understand what pain is. You know, when they flog you with something, they can do, But when they flog you with koboko, there's no sound. You just scratch. You know, you sound can't come out. The only thing it does is correction. All you hear in your ear is, be corrected. Amen? So, you can't relate. But at least if you've been flogged, you can get a bit. Let me tell you what Jesus was flogged with. It was called a flagellum. It was horse tail whip, but spiked with sharp bones and lead bells.
So when they were done flogging him, his back was like ribbons peeled.
Are you getting what I'm trying to say?
So he's probably bleeding terribly already. Then they placed a crown of thorn on his head. And so he's bleeding from there as well.
That's aside the extra, you know, punches, you know, that the soldiers are giving him. You know,
he's tortured. Now, historically speaking, Jesus was flogged more than any other normal person. Do you know why? Because Pilate thought if I flog him extra, they will let him go. This guy did not commit any sin. So you know what? If I make the beating so bad to the point that he's almost dead, they will say, oh, okay, let him go. So they flogged him more than any other person usually. Most of these guys never make it to the cross. They die along the way. They die. And then he's there carrying this how many pounds? Over 60 pounds, 70 pounds, you know, cross. And then he's nailed. In the end, there's this a spear falls through his side. And you might think that, oh, maybe, just maybe it never really happened. I don't know. Maybe Jesus found a way to make the pain smaller. No. And what I'm saying is so doctrinally true that anybody who says that Jesus did not experience this, the Bible calls an antichrist.
Jesus.
So you might think that the antichrist spirit, if it's going to attack our doctrine, it's going to attack something deeper. But Jesus says that if any spirit does not say Jesus is come in the flesh, he is the spirit of the antichrist. So it means that the reality that Jesus was fully man is one of the greatest truths that exists.
Are you listening to me, somebody?
One of the greatest truths that the theologians call it the hypostatic union, that he was 100% God, 100% man. Fully God, fully man. Amen? He was not part. Actually, while he was on the earth, he was fully God as well as fully man. So the only thing he did was that he gave up divine privileges so that he can be here. But at no point did he stop being God. But you must also realize, and the emphasis is that at no point did he stop being fully man. He didn't use his divine powers to circumvent. No. He experienced the pain. That's very interesting, right? He went through everything. And the reason why I'm saying this is because there's something we must learn from 2 points of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Number one, Gethsemane. How many of you know the story of Gethsemane? The garden. Jesus goes to Gethsemane. And he falls to his knees and he cries. And he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. You know, maybe many of us need to take a cue from Jesus. Do you know what it means for Jesus, who's God, to say, my soul is exceeding sorrowful? Church people don't understand this. You say, ah, I'm so weak. You say, I'm not weak in Jesus' name. No. You see, it's such a big deal that Jesus is able to say something like this. You know, many men of God don't talk like this too. They don't show that there's any... Listen, the fact that you are human means that you can be weak. Am I preaching today, please? Maybe this is why we have a lot of people who go through, you know, lots of things. Because it can be toxic if you pretend as though you don't feel anything. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Many people think it's more spiritual to act like they don't feel anything. No, but it was clear that Jesus felt something. So what you are reading about Jesus is so instructive. Because many times, especially ministers of the gospel, many of us see them like superheroes. But they are not superheroes. No, they are human as well. Because even Jesus didn't act like a superhero. Are you getting what I'm trying to say, somebody? If he was acting like one, he wouldn't even say anything like sorrowful. You know, the Bible says Jesus wept and you're like, maybe he didn't really weep. Maybe he was weeping in his heart. He cried. Went to a site where they were mourning and they felt compassion for them. Listen, and this will bless you. He had the power and knew that he would bring that child back to life. Yet, it didn't stop him from having compassion.
Hey, am I preaching today?
It didn't stop him from having compassion. He still said, regardless, what you've gone through is painful, and he mourned with them. Maybe this should be a lesson to some of us who don't know how to be there for people. Maybe someone loses a loved one. You have to, at least, before you start saying, you know, we don't mourn, we will sit together in heaven, she's alive, wait. The person knows. But that doesn't remove the pain of losing someone that you love. Amen? Sometimes what people want from you is not to tell them the solution, it's to feel with them. Am I preaching today? It's to feel with them. And I'm going somewhere, don't get lost. It's to feel with them. And so there's a teaching in the church that makes it look like you've sinned if you go through hard times. No. No. I understand that you're trying to drive out a negative mentality, but listen. You can drive it in such a way that because you're so religious, you're not in touch with your feelings. And then it begins to blow back in the wrong ways to people. You become insensitive in the way you relate with people. And that's not what Jesus is teaching us. Amen. Someone says, I'm really down. You say, no, you're not down. You're up in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you learning something today? But when you see Jesus talk like this, it's instructive, isn't it? That it's okay to feel. It's just don't stay there. Are you getting my point? He says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He felt literally the whole weight of the world on his shoulder. And why I said literally is because he's literally about to die for the sins of the whole world. Why is this instructive? And I know maybe you're lost and you're like, why is Pastor sharing this with us? The reason I'm sharing this with you is because I know you've had some hard times where you felt like the whole weight of the world is on your shoulder. And the world was not on your shoulder at that time. It was just your problem. But Jesus literally had the weight of the world on his shoulder. And he even said, my soul is have you felt pain that makes you feel like you're about to die? Some of you have not. Only heartbreak. Nothing moves you like heartbreak. Are you who think this my joke is a joke? It's true. Have you experienced heartbreak before? You know, experience heartbreak as a parent. Don't lie. Shame the devil. Heartbreak. Okay. That's a painful heartbreak. Amen. Now, there's a way you experience painful heartbreak that your heart will be beating irregularly. Am I lying? Where are the experts? Am I lying? No. It will be like someone puts their hand in your ribs and they're pressing your chest. Just press. You're like, hey. Jesus. So, I'm saying, even if you felt like you're about to die, you're not alone. You have a high priest who understands what you're going through, because he came to this earth and he felt something far greater than you can ever feel. Am I preaching today, please? You don't have a high priest that is not touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He came as a man to feel everything. You know, I think some people don't understand what Jesus did. You're like, why did he do this? Don't you get it? God came to this world to feel your pain. So you won't say he doesn't understand. He understands. He went through it. He did. It means that we can never come to a point where you say, God, where were you when people were dying? Because he came to this world, he experienced it, and he even died. He even died an unfair death. Do you understand? That's why some things we will say will just be so entitled. He will just look at you and say, what's wrong with you? You know? He went through it. It was hard. He was so hard, and he went through it. But what I'm trying to show you is that Jesus is our example in suffering, because he suffered as well. And so if we can look at the way Jesus suffered and the things he did, then we can maybe learn what to do when we go through hard times. Are you getting my point today, somebody? We can maybe learn. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him. So meaning, there's something to learn about how he composed himself in this trying time. And something a lot of Christians have to learn. So at Gethsemane, we saw that even in his vulnerabilities, he was able to still speak and express it. But the second place you must learn something is at Golgotha. You know where Golgotha is? Where he was nailed. Something happened at Gethsemane, and that's what I want you to learn. So at Gethsemane, he was in tune with, you know, with what he was feeling. And then something happened the moment he prayed. Who knows? He just stood up and he said, let's go. It's time. Jesus. 1 minute, crying. Another minute, ready and bold. Jesus. So, are you already putting the points together in your mind? 1 minute, crying. Another minute, where are they? To the point that one of your disciples is angry that they want to take you. He cut somebody's ear. You pick the ear. You put it back. Hey! Are you getting my point? You don't do that when you're about to die. You don't do that when the weight of the shoulder is on of the world is on your shoulder. He picks it up. He heals the ear. He puts it back. And this part blows my mind. You are on your way to the cross and you still have the presence of mind to be counseling people. Sir, you are counseling people on the way to the cross. Hey, what must have happened at Gethsemane? You must learn it. Did you hear what I said? You must learn it. Whatever caused that switch at Gethsemane, you must learn it and know how to use it. Are you listening to me, somebody? So, you are beaten thoroughly, then you see them crying, and you say, women, don't weep for me. Ah. It's even you who should say, Jesus, don't weep, please. You know, you are counseling them, consoling them, don't weep for me. Remember, many people never get to the cross when this happens. So, how devastating must it have been? How can you have the presence of... So the problem here is that a lot of us, when we go through something not as much as him, we don't even have the presence of mind to be kind to people. Once you are going through a hard time, everybody must feel it. You say, we all go through it together. Someone call you and say, hi, how you doing? No, I'm not fine. You are not fine, so you must not be fine. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You must have the presence of mind, at least, to say you didn't do anything wrong to me. I'm fine. Amen? Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? He even has the presence of mind to still say, Father, forgive them, for they don't. Sir, they know. These ones, they know. Were they sleeping when they arrested you? Were they sleeping when they flogged you? Were they sleeping when they nailed you? And I say, forgive them, for they don't know what they are. Jesus. Hey, now, this is a lesson on forgiveness. Nobody has killed you yet. You cannot forgive. Jesus is forgiving people that just nailed him. Chai. Are you saying that? He's saying, they don't know. They know. You cannot forgive someone that you don't even know. You say, you must know. How you say you don't know? You will suffer for your sins knowingly, unknowingly, consciously. It's still you that did it. So, Jesus already forgives. And yet we're finding it hard to forgive because we're going through a hard time. Listen to me. This means that there is nothing you can ever go through in this world that will be worth unforgiveness. That will be worth you just being a terrible person. Will be worth you being unforgiving. Will be worth you being something can happen between Gethsemane and Golgotha. So you must learn to handle the vulnerability of Gethsemane and the composure of Golgotha. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? There are moments when you are at the lowest ebb of your life, hard pressed on every side. You must have the wisdom in the word of God to draw strength from inside, to fall to your knees and cry to God and say, let this cup pass over me. But if it is your will, so be it. Jesus. To say, we know that our God will bring us out of the fire, but even if he does not, we are fine. He's still God. to know that there are some mountains and some valleys that will not be removed. But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for God is with me. His rod and staff, they comfort me. To know that he will protect me from evil, but he can prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He can anoint my head. Are you listening to what I'm saying? If or if not, God is good. Are you listening to me, somebody? If or if not, say if or if not, God is good. So it means there's something about biblical joy that we've not mastered. We've mastered earthly happiness. We've not mastered biblical joy. And what I want to help you do today is to learn to master biblical joy. Because sometimes there's a disparity between what is legal and what is actual. Amen? Something might be legally true about you, but it might not be what you're experiencing. And so I taught you about the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And that's your legal reality, because it's already in you the moment you receive the Holy Ghost. But the question is this. It might not be actually what you are feeling right now. So you must learn how to merge the actual with what is legal. Did you hear what I said? So you see, even at Gethsemane, Jesus knew the joy that was set before him. And so even though he was in pain, he was not enduring it for now. He was enduring it for the joy. Did you hear what I said? So, it doesn't matter what is going on now. You must understand that I have joy as a fruit of my spirit. Something not circumstantial. Something that has become a fruit of my born-again spirit. So, my job now must be, how do I make actual what is legal? How do I make vital what is legal? Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? You must understand that joy can be a technology for soul maintenance. That's what my pastor calls it. A method for you to maintain your spirit, to refresh your spirit, and it's always there. It is immaturity to not know how to use it. But as you grow in God, you begin to learn how to master joy. To see that I can take from within and put upon. I might not be happy in the moment, but the moment I remember, I know that joy is somewhere. I just need to stare it. Hey, listen to me. This is why some people think Pentecostals are mad. Some people think charismatics are mad. There's a theology to what we do. There's a theology. I get. Anyways, maybe we are mad. We're not normal. No, we're not normal. Because Jesus was not in any way. What he did would have made them think, this guy's not okay. I get what I'm trying to say. So, if normal means to be the opposite of this, then I don't want to be normal. Amen? I don't want to be normal. I don't want to be. So, you attend a meeting and you hear somebody laughing. Ha, 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 ha. And then people start catching laughter. And you're like, this is pretending. Hey, please. When you don't understand something, don't speak against it because you've not experienced it. Are you listening to what I'm saying, somebody? So maybe you came to our church. You saw people jumping like a frog. And you're like, why are you all jumping? What's going on? It's not just praise the Lord, they said. Glory, and you're like, glory is spinning. Screaming. Something's wrong with these people. I don't want to be a part of this. Maybe this is the way to. Maybe your friends are asking you, just cut this part and say, this is why we used to jump and shout. We're okay. Amen? But listen, it's not theatrics. David can say to himself and encourage himself and say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and everything that is within me, bless his holy name. And he might be at the worst point in his life, but he will preach to himself and say, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Everything that is within, maybe my body's not feeling it, but I will speak to it, speak the word of God to it and say, bless the Lord, my soul. Bless his holy name. Can you preach that to yourself right now?
Your body's not convinced. The way you're even saying it, even me, I will not be convinced. Can you say something convincing to yourself?
Then he takes himself through a school, a memory class. He says, forget not his benefits. So even in the hard times, you will look back. Lord, 2018, you did this. 2017, this was what you did. 19, I didn't die. 20, I'm here. This is not the hardest I've been through. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Forget not. Don't forget. Chai. Are you listening to me, somebody? Even if your heart is rebelling, you say, it was you who healed my diseases. It was you.
You know, one day I was going through a hard time.
I shouted, I will look up to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. The theologian in me was fighting. Is that the context? But the baby in me was like, Father, I don't care. Just bless me. Please help me. You get what I'm saying?
No, there are some kind of problems you go through. The only book of the Bible that can help you is Psalms. You're like, Paul, he can't relate. He can, but he did not give the rights. Say, let me ask David. Hey, David will give you the right words.
Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You're in front of Goliath, you feel afraid, but you say, the God who delivered the lion and the bear to me, he will deliver Goliath to me. Forget not. Don't wallow there. And so when you begin to see Paul tell the church in Philippi, in Philippians 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. You can't do that without the fruit of the Spirit, because you are not always happy. So the only way is to know that there's something inside of you now that is called joy. Say, I have joy. Remember, it's a fruit of the Spirit. So as present as the Holy Ghost is in you, it's as present as these giftings are in you. Joy, peace, long-suffering, it is there. So what would you then need to do? You take from there. You draw from there. You stir it up. Are you getting what I'm trying to say, somebody? Tell the person beside you, say, you take from the Spirit. Hallelujah. It's not circumstantial. It's circumstantial. You know, in the joy of the Lord, there's no music. Am I preaching today? So I want to explain the madness side of this thing. If maybe you will catch it and put it to practice. You see, in the joy of the Lord, if it's not circumstantial, it means that the things happening in the physical do not have to match up with what you have in the Spirit. So you can be in a noisy environment and you can draw peace, it means you can be in a silent environment and draw joy. Did you hear that? Hey! Did you hear that? There might be no reason to dance. You know? You maybe used to do it in secret. It's time to do it anywhere. You see, so you look around. Nobody will say, so they don't say I'm mad. You care too much. You care too much. Do you understand? You care too much. You only scream. You know, listen, Jesus. There's a way you can check within and you just receive a note of joy. He said, why do you worry? I've taken care of everything. So you want to scream, you now hold yourself back. You are
being hard. You are hardening your heart.
You have to let it find expression. That's why we will not have a church that is silent. We have a church that knows how to rejoice in the Lord. It means that every time you come to the presence of the Lord, whatever was happening before, you silence it. And then you say, I don't care. Right now, I respond with what? Joy! So, you might be like, when the person leading says, come on, rejoice! Say, oh, I don't want to fake it. Yes, hey, stop that! There are some things you can start in the flesh and you meet in the Spirit. Am I preaching? See, many things of the Spirit, you have to kickstart the willingness in the flesh. When you kickstart it in the flesh, your spirit will catch up because it's there, it's waiting. So you just give it a boost. You know, have you ever wanted to start a car before? You know, some of you cannot relate. You know, 2000 and upward, you can't relate. Amen. Amen. So have you ever needed to start a car and you had to push, then they press the clutch and they a little start? Some of you can't relate. Oh my God. Amen. Oh, you know, Lister Jen. Then it goes fast. So you might just need to give it a little push. Because you're like, oh, my senses don't feel the joy of the Lord. But you know what? It's there. How about I do it? I start in the flesh, then my spirit catches up. So you can just be sitting and start thinking about the things of God and you just laugh. And then you kickstart something. And that's joy in the Holy Ghost. Then the Holy Ghost takes over. He starts fueling your joy. Starts fueling your joy, giving you some. Hey, are you getting what I'm saying? You know, so this morning, that was the test I gave you this morning. We say rejoice. The funniest is that the people that are not rejoicing have reason to rejoice. So. But what I'm saying is that even if you don't have a reason, joy is a fruit of your spirit. Say, joy is a fruit of my spirit. So don't be weary. You can be the loudest in the room, but it's you and your God that know the joy that is inside you. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Don't hold back. Don't. Let me say this as I begin to round up. Are you listening to me, everybody? If Paul says rejoice in the Lord again, I say rejoice. Ah, rejoice, oh. Rejoice, oh. Rejoice, oh. Go away! Okay, you're in 10%. Oh, so rich there. You know, I know you like the fine cloth you wore today, but just shift it a bit. Let it just get rough, small. Just engage the spirit small and see all the things that is troubling you, it will just disappear. Can you get what I'm saying? And even if it was joy in the Holy Ghost, because the Bible says the kingdom of God is not in meat, or is not meat nor drink, but what? Righteousness, peace, and what? Joy in the Holy Ghost. Now it's interesting, it doesn't say joy by the Holy Ghost. Joy by the Holy Ghost is good. The Holy Ghost will sponsor your joy, but joy in the Holy Ghost, that's a whole different matter. Amen. That's a whole different story completely. Because joy in the Holy Ghost is the kind of joy when you say you have the Holy Ghost himself. So you rejoice in him. In him. It's not just sponsoring it. You have it. Amen? Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? Say, I have joy in the Holy Ghost. Say, I have joy in the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost himself is your joy. He sponsors it. So maybe we should switch it. Joy is no longer even just a fruit, it's a person. It's the Holy Ghost. As long as you have him, you have joy. He's the one that sponsors that joy inside of you. So you have to treat this like you are fighting. Because joy can be a fight. You know, we told you on Thursday that joy is a weapon, right? So two things you must think about when you're going through a hard time. Number one, it could have been worse. You have to, some of you don't realize it could have been. Can you think about a time where you know it could have been worse? You know, I don't like sharing some of these stories. You know, one day I had so much anxiety about transportation in Nigeria. I won't lie to you. I had. And the reason was because I had witnessed a couple of people actually die on the road. You know, one time I saw a lady crushed by a truck. I was in a bus. One time again, I was seated in a bus, just one seat, you know, from the left seat. And a truck had removed the whole left side of the bus. That what you can see is the road.
I've had such near misses before. So one day I was actually going out and I was in a bus. And from nowhere, the whole front of the bus was on fire. So now you're trying to run out, but there's a stampede because there are lots of people trying to go out of the bus. So, you know, a funny story was that when I got down, I ran back inside to carry my laptop because it's the only one I have. But I'm saying I've had so many near misses that made me realize it could have been worse. It could have been worse. So you must always remember that. It could have been worse. And be grateful, first and foremost, for where you are and what you have. Even if you don't have anything, you have the Holy Ghost. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? Can you just take 10 seconds to thank God for that? Thank you for where I am now and where my life is. And even in my pain, I know it could have been worse. I know it could have been worse. Think about those near misses. It could have been worse. It could have been worse. Thank Him. Thank Him. Thank Him. Thank Him. Thank Him. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. But number two is that you have to put your trust in God and His salvation. What did I say? So let me teach you what you do. The disciples came back to Jesus one day and they said, "You sent us out and the demons were subject to your name. They were subject to the power that you gave us." And Jesus was not even seeing the current circumstance. He shouted, he said, "I see Satan fall down like lightning." What was he seeing? He wasn't just seeing that small locality taken. He was seeing different sons and daughters in the future defeating the devil. Seeing you here many thousand years to come, receiving the gospel and power in His name to cast out devil. He was seeing greater than they saw. And in that moment, he could have done, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." And that might have been enough, but it was not enough. Do you know what Jesus did? Can you show me that text? Next verse. Is it in the next verse or where? 21. Okay, can you go there now? What does it say? Everybody wants to go. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Now, this word here is not ordinary. The word there is agalio. Agalio. And agalio is not to clap. Woo! Can we rejoice? See, people I'm teaching how to take from the Spirit. Rejoice! That's good. But that's not agalio. Agalio is not even to scream. Do you know what Jesus did? He spun rigorously for joy. Listen to me. They just brought the news to him that, "Oh, the demons were subject to your name." He said, "Well, you have authority." And so it's like coming to say, "Oh, pastor, we went out, we preached, and people listened." I'm like, "Wow, glory." No, that's not what Jesus did. So I'm helping some of you match the things you've laughed at with the doctrine that sponsors them. So when you see Holy Ghost meetings, have you watched some of those Kenneth Hagin Holy Ghost meetings? And you see people rejoice. This is what they are practicing. That there is a kind of joy called joy in the Holy Ghost. When we say rejoice,
You don't have to, oh, Jesus.
You, because if it's true, you'll be animated. If it's true, you will respond. And sometimes, even responding that way can be the way to kickstart it in the spirit. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So there's a way to rejoice like Jesus did. That even though he knew he was going to die, even though he knew lots of the challenges that would happen, he was still set to say, you might see this, but I see a different revelation. I see that Satan is defeated completely. And he rejoiced for joy. I'm going to give you at least 5 minutes. Listen, this is the worst time to look at anybody and they are rejoicing. This is the time to have an audience of one, you and God. And so in 5 minutes, I'm just going to find a song to lead you in. But what I want you to do is to take problems, present, past, and future, and see them defeated. And I want you to take from the joy that is within you. And when that happens, I want you to make what is legal actual. Are you ready?